Please open your Bibles again to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to start with verse 14. But as we look through these verses, I'd like to first say that I think this particular little portion of Scripture does not have a whole lot of theological doctrine in it. That doesn't mean that we can't learn from it, that we can't be... it's profitable for us to read these things. But I think also it's relating to a very specific point in time about a very specific apostle that was chosen by Christ. And he said, I didn't learn these things, neither was I taught them, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. And so Paul was in a very special position as the apostle to the Gentiles. Christ had struck him down and called him, separated him from his mother's womb to reveal Christ in him. Paul could be dogmatic with his theology. For all the rest of us, I think we need to be cautious about our dogmatism. Now, I'm not suggesting for a second that each one of us shouldn't believe with all our heart what we believe to be true. And we should share it with others. Here's what I believe, and we should be open to, well, here's what I believe, and, well, show me, and to handle the Scriptures together for one purpose, that we might grow in faith and that God might be glorified in it all. So often, if you've ever been involved in this distinctive understanding about Paul, and you try to share it with other people because you believe it with all your heart, and you go to other professing Christians, other believing Christians, and share these things with them, it's by the grace of God, once in a while, somebody says, boy, I've never seen that before, and it makes so much sense. Well, I want to study this out, and I really want... Would you talk to me some more? I've almost begged people to tell them, you know, I'd like to sit down with you and go through the Scriptures and show you these things. I just had it happen not too long ago. I mentioned it to a person, and their response was, well, I know all about that. And from what I've heard from that person, he's very biblically knowledgeable, but he really doesn't demonstrate an understanding of the mystery that was committed to Paul's trust. But when Paul's writing here to these Corinthians, he is the direct spokesman of God, and he got his information from whom? God, specifically through Christ. Christ appeared to him and gave him this truth. And what was happening here in Corinth, as we've covered a little bit in our past messages, that Paul spoke there for 18 months and he left. You know, it's interesting. I was a school teacher as my career, and I came to realize that, you know, our whole body functions as a chemical organism. It's all chemicals. And some people are blessed with better chemicals than others as a teacher. I mean, they're not trying, well, they don't intentionally, in their mind, try not to learn. They may set up their disposition so they're not willing to learn, but if you're talking to somebody and they're hearing what you're saying, if their chemistry's working right and everything else, a lot of times it just clicks and they understand it. And so you could give them a test on Friday, come back on Monday and give them the same test, and almost all of them score lower. And I used to say, we got to quit having weekends. You know, when they come back from 6th grade to 7th grade, or they come back from one year to the next, and you start to talk about all the things we talked about last year, and they don't remember hardly any of it. It's just sort of frightening at times, unless they review it. Then teaching mathematics, that was so important that you built everything step by step, year after year. And I used to tell them that's the nature of mathematics. If you don't get this now, it will come back to haunt you when you go to the next level. It's not like a lot of other courses. I used to get frustrated. The history teacher would teach on the Civil War or something. When that was done, Okay, go ahead. He wouldn't say that, but go ahead and forget that. Now we're going to talk about this. And then you talk about this, and I don't care if you remember anything over there. You don't need to know that for this. The English teacher, all of those would sort of have that attitude, but mathematics was a very objective science, and you build it continuously. Well, I believe that's a little bit the way the Scriptures are. Scriptures are absolute. They are the revelation. They are the Word of God. And when it's presented, the Spirit of God illumines our hearts to it as He has a purpose for us. But if it's just up here and not really illumined in our heart, it's so easy to fall back. And that's what I think. Paul was there 18 months, and now about 3 years later, he's writing this letter back. He's gotten reports and things, and he's really concerned that, boy, you're slipping back. And he says it here, as you read here, I'm going to send Timothy to you to remind you of what I taught. And if you've done it, one of the things we used to do in school once in a while is play telephone, I think it was called, or something, where I'd whisper to somebody in the front row a little sentence or something, and then they'd turn around and whisper to the next person, and back up to the next row, and back down the next row, and back up here. And when it got up here, it was nothing like I told them. And that's what's going on here in Paul's discussion with the Corinthians. And so Paul is going to make some very strong statements in this letter. And in this passage of Scripture, he's going to warn them also. Because what's happening, or if you remember back, some say I'm of Apollos, and some say I'm of Paul, and some say I'm of Peter, and others really brag and say I'm of Christ. But they were all confused for the most part. And so that's what this letter was written for, to correct some erroneous thinking. I'm telling you, I tell the same story. My wife keeps telling it. You told that story 3 times already. Well, that's over 5 years. Because I watch you guys and you act like you never heard it before. You laugh again. I tell things to people, and I know I've told them. And I have a lot of people tell me. I'm losing weight. The same guy's told me in 3 days, he told me the same thing. If you don't stop losing weight when you stick your tongue out, people are going to think you're a zipper. I don't think I'm quite that far yet, but he's told me that twice. We're not real good at remembering, but when the Spirit of God teaches us, I believe that He teaches us, and it's part of our nature then. It's part of who we are in Christ, and He teaches us all differently. A lot of us here today hold views that are different than somebody else. And I can't be like Paul and say, you better do what I tell you. You better believe what I'm the pastor. You better believe it when I say it. I don't want anybody to think I've ever said that. Because I don't think I ever have. But I preach with passion and conviction with what I believe. And I would expect anybody else to sit up here to preach with passion and conviction what they believe. And I have no problem with that at all. But here, Paul could say with the authority of his office as the apostle to the church, the body of Christ, as the apostle to the Gentiles, that he has the authority. And so let's go through this passage. And like I say, you might get out early today. I don't promise, but you might get out early today. Okay, verse 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Now, he mentioned sons here, so we can look at this a little bit like a father-child relationship. And if you've raised your children, I can't say that there weren't times in my life that I didn't do something to one of my children to shame them. Even though I thought I loved them or something else, if they've done something that upset me, I'm sorry, I wasn't really a nice guy. I know that. If you did something to embarrass me, I'm going to embarrass you. I might not do it in public, but I'm going to take him home and embarrass him. I'm going to shame him, so to speak. But this, Paul says, I'm not writing these things to put you on a guilt trip. I'm not writing these things to embarrass you. I'm writing them to you as my beloved sons. This is what's best for you. And what's best for you is what I'm going to warn you about, or I'm going to admonish you for what you're doing. But I want you to know, Paul wants them to know that he loves them. I'll tell you, not many people in this world, when they are criticized or when they are, I can't think of the word I want to say, but critically evaluated, we don't want to be negative. We don't want to say anything that might hurt their ego or might tamper with their self-esteem or anything like that. And that's the world we got today. I'll give you an opinion. This is strictly a dillyism, but I think our world today is filled with wimps. Amen. It's unbelievable. Nobody wants to have to be accountable for their own choices. Everybody is a creation of God, and you have your own way to God, and don't ever say anything that would damage him in any way or anything like that. And so we walk around on eggshells all the time. We got to be politically correct. We got to be all these correctnesses. I still can't wrap my mind around the fact that in this nation that was supposed to be in liberty and justice and freedom and all those things, that if I have the resources to start my company, and if I, and I'm not saying it's right, but if I have my money and I want to run my company my way, as long as I don't break any laws or hurt anybody, I believe I should be able to run the company the way I do. If people don't like it, don't buy what I'm selling. Don't get involved with me in any way. But now I have to be very careful about everything. It's just that Duck Dynasty thing a month ago or so, to me, is farcical. You know, people in the public realm are asked direct questions. If a celebrity today were to be asked, what do you think of Jesus Christ? And if that celebrity would say, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died on the cross at Calvary to save sinners such as I. Oh, it would just be headlines all over the place. Oh, he's offended the Muslims. He's offended. Nobody cares about offending us. It's amazing. And so everybody has to be fearful of everybody else. Well, Paul, in his revelation to the church, the body of Christ, and his revelation to the world, was speaking the very, as Dick mentioned this morning, the very commandments of God to us. This is our, if we could say, you hear people talk about the Jewish Bible or the Jewish scriptures, the letters from Paul are our scriptures. They are the church, the body of Christ, scriptures. Now, that's not to minimize or depreciate the Bible in any way. The entire Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. But it's not all written to us. It's all written for us, for our learning, for our instruction, for our, I can't think of what all they are even, but it's all profitable for us. But the letters that Paul writes are directly to us today. And I'm just amazed. I trust in the sovereignty of God that he has purposes even in our ignorances. But that I am just amazed of the ignorance and the rebellion and the resistance to the focusing on the letters written to the church, the body of Christ. And why is that? Well, it's in God's hands. But as Paul writes this, he wants them to know that he's writing this because he loves them. And so when we share our faith, when we share what we believe, we should be sharing it with that same emphasis, that I love you. That is my motivation. Now, you may think, well, you're all wet. It's really nice you love me, but I don't agree with what you say. But then you can find out if you really love me, how you react to when I say something that you don't agree with or you don't like to hear. Because most correction people don't like to hear. Now, it's different if you say it in a way, because we're always supposed to speak the truth in love, right? So when we start to classify others that don't believe the way we believe as idiots and ignoramuses and all of that other stuff, we need to be careful, because that doesn't, to me, ring of love. And so we need to be very careful that we do speak the truth in love. And so Paul wasn't wanting to embarrass them or anything else. He doesn't want to fight or alienate them. I used to love to fight. Thank goodness nobody would take me up most of the time. But I've had two fights in my life, and I wish I'd have never had either one of those. And I'm thankful for that. But I fought a lot competitively, this competition that this system engenders is really, I believe, part of Satan's work. Now, we should have a passion for truth. We should have a passion for Christ. But it shouldn't be from a competitive motive. It shouldn't be from a one-up on you motive. But for 33 years of my life, that was my whole purpose, was to be better than somebody else at whatever I did. To get to the top of the pecking order, because that's where the glamour was. That's where the recognition was. Paul wants them to know that he loves them as his precious children. And then he goes on to say in verse 15, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors." Now, I want to say here, we want to be literalists, but it really doesn't say 10,000 there. When they say 5,000, it's two words. It means 5 times 1,000. When they say 2,000, it's two words, 2 and 1,000s. But here, the word is myrios, or a myriad, just a great number. It sort of rings like when somebody says, "If I've told you once, I've told you a million times, don't embellish it or don't exaggerate." Well, here Paul is, I think, using that type of hyperbole when he says, "Ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ." What he's saying is you have a great number of people in your fellowship here that have been instructing you in Christ. "Yet have ye not many fathers." Now, again, that's King James language, but what he's really saying, yet you don't have many fathers. And he's going to go on to say, "For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel." Now, Paul's not taking credit for their salvation, but what he is saying is, "I was the one that God ordained to come to Corinth to preach the gospel to you, which you have believed. And as a result, I am the one that begat you." It was through Paul's God-ordained ministry and coming to Corinth and preaching the gospel that they believed it. And as a result, and he does the same thing, I don't know if it's in here, but he does the same thing when he talks about Timothy. He said, "My beloved son." Well, Timothy wasn't his literal physical son. He was his son in the Lord. But Paul, I don't see for any place in Scripture that Paul's taking any credit for their salvation in any way. He's just the vehicle that did that. And so I believe, as Paul's writing this, it's a gift from God to be gentle and firm at the same time, because they just don't seem to be right. That you can be meek and yet faithful. Or that you can be loving and yet truthful. It's really, you know, if you really want to get in trouble. And I think some of these questions are motivated, maybe sometimes by pride or something. But when your wife or your girlfriend or somebody says, "Do you think this dress makes me look fat?" How can you be loving and truthful at the same time? Or how do you think this color looks on me? If they really wanted honesty, and you were honest and blunt, I mean, so we have to be very careful. But I think honesty is still the best policy. But we have to be careful that we don't offend people with what, even in the Scriptures. If we're totally convinced of what something is, you don't wield it as a hatchet. You express it in love. And so that's what Paul is telling them again, that he demonstrated that gift for them. Paul talks about, "You know how I behaved among you all of it. Paul just doesn't teach doctrine by what he says. He teaches it also by how he says it. And yet, how he says it, a lot of people today are, Paul shouldn't even be in the Bible. He's a chauvinist. He's this, he's that. They don't see the love in Paul. They don't see the love in the gospel of the grace of God that was committed to his trust. And you know the sad truth, the Bible teaches us that we're to speak the truth in love, but we're hesitant to do that even. Because there's a dying world out there. There is a lost world out there that has not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. If we truly believed what we professed to believe, we wouldn't hide it under a bushel. We wouldn't cover it up. If we truly, I remember a guy preached in a Grace church once. He was an outsider. He preached in a Grace church, and he spoke on love. And I wasn't there that day, but I heard the results. And a Grace pastor afterwards says, we don't need to hear about love. We need to hear about Paul's doctrine. Paul's doctrine is love.
Right.
I mean, that's it. And I'll tell you, if you don't understand how to live under Paul's doctrine, you don't understand Paul's doctrine. You know it up here, but God hasn't made it real in your heart. If you're struggling with that, I suggest you commit it to the Lord and trust Him. Let's look at some verses. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. And, time's going to get away from us. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. This is written to the same group of people that 1 Corinthians is written to. And so, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. There's that concept. Who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. Because that's what the charge was. They were saying, well, when he's here, he's just a wimp. He doesn't force himself on us or anything else, but when he gets away, then he's a big tough guy. He's going to write us these harsh letters. When Paul just said this, he didn't do it for that intent at all. But that's the interpretation many people have when you bring truth to them. But he goes on to say, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as we walked according to the flesh. And this is important to understand, our message, our lives today are not to be the way the world views things. It's not after the flesh. It's to be in a spiritual realm. And so Paul goes on to say here, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The vast majority of doctrinal disputations, I think, are warred after the flesh. I've shared this with you before. I remember sharing some of these things with you guys. But there were strong, knowledgeable, grace believers that used to get together and they loved to discuss the scriptures and they had differences. And they would pound their table at their brother in Christ and say, you know, how can you say that? And just go on like that. And the other one would come back and, how can you be that way? And pound back. And the wives would go in the bathroom and pray that they wouldn't get in a fight. Now that sounds sort of humorous, but that's the way we all present ourselves. It's my way or the highway. I myself believe what I believe, and I have my faith before God. I preach it and teach it because that's my calling here. But you certainly aren't obligated to say ever, Pastor Mark said it, and I believe it. That's got nothing to do with what Pastor Mark says at all. If I can't support it or anything else with my scriptures, then don't believe it. But anyway, here he goes on to say, we don't war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It is my opinion, and I think it's scriptural, that if I know any spiritual truth, it's because I'm smarter than you guys. You'd all laugh at that, right? You'd know that's not true. If I know any spiritual truth, if you know any spiritual truth, and you believe it, it's because the Spirit of God has convinced you in your mind that this thing is true. And so, like Paul, we just read, what have thou got that thou hast not received? Then why do you glory in it or boast in it like you didn't receive it? I know people that have studied the Bible for years and years and years and really don't demonstrate the truth of the Scriptures. They're a lot of times self-righteous. They're a lot of times authoritarian. They're a lot of times arrogant and proud in what they know. And so those are the fleshly reactions to what we know. The spiritual reaction, like we're reading here, the spiritual reaction is to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. When we disagree or have doctrinal issues like they were having in this letter, each person is solely responsible to God. Accountability groups, I don't believe in. I believe in getting together and sharing the Scriptures, but my accountability is to God. And so I'm not trying to change my flesh. I'm committing myself to God for His purpose and His glory. I desire to bring all my thoughts captive to the will of God and to Christ. But I can't do that. I don't have that power. So whatever I know today is all I know, and that part of that that's the truth has come from God. The rest of it, don't pay attention to. And oftentimes, we don't know what that is. So each one of you have to also say, I don't see it that way, show me, or here's what I believe, and we both leave it to God. But let's go on here. Verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 10. And having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, if you believe you're saved, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. If you profess to be a believer, and I profess to be a believer, that's how I am to accept you. But, I mean, I'm to take you at your word because I'm not your judge. But then our doctrine, if our doctrines vary, if it's in regards to salvation, there are issues there that I don't believe you are Christ then possibly. You know, there are people that profess to be Christians that have added to the gospel, I guess, to say it in simple words. The gospel of salvation means to them that you must repent and be baptized and forsake your sin and all kinds of things to be saved. I know one church when I was pastor in Beloit, there, what does it mean to be saved? It was all of those things, and then you also had to speak in tongues. You had to do some other things, and so it just goes on and on. And I can't accept that doctrine. And so I can't accept that person as a brother in Christ. Now they may be, but and that's not up to me to judge, but I personally cannot really fellowship with them as members of the body of Christ. And so going on here, do ye look on the outward appearance if any man trust himself to Christ? And then verse 8. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, Paul realizes what he has been given, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for destruction. I should not be ashamed. That whatever we have been given by God is for the purpose of edifying. not destroying. That's so important to understand. And then going on here, verse 9, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a one that thinks this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. He's basically telling them, if you don't think I can be as strong and as firm in my presence as when I wrote the letter, wait till I get there. And he's going to mention that now. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians again, chapter 4 and verse 16. And I want to quickly go back and review the previous passages, because he's going to use a word here that connects this passage to the previous ones. So, beginning with verse 14, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. So Paul here is now going to demonstrate his gentleness as he desires to make his point. And he says, wherefore, I beseech you, be followers of me. Now Paul is beseeching them while he is commanding them at the same time. And so I think that again is the evidence of his compassion and his feelings towards them. He says basically, therefore, with these things up above here, that you're my beloved sons, that I am your father, I have begotten you, with those things being true, knowing my love for you, knowing it was I was the one that brought you this message, it gave you all the spiritual gifts that you manifest. I entreat and exhort you in love, as I command you, to be imitators of me. And Paul's going to repeat that a little later in this same letter. He's going to say, be ye followers of me as I follow Christ. Now again, I don't understand it. How can it be? Most people in this world can read, especially in our nation, the religious world of our nation can read. And professing Christianity can read. And here Paul twice says, follow me. And what are most of the preaching today telling people to follow? Follow Christ. And when they say that, I don't mean to minimize that or in any way depreciate that, but what they're really saying is follow the examples that Christ gave us when he walked on this earth. And they model their behavior after that. And not that that's wrong. If we could all behave like the sinless Son of God, it would be fantastic. But we can't do that. And we can't do it for other reasons too, because he was a perfect Jew living under the law, and his purpose was to redeem them that was those that were under the law. And so that's not how we're to live today. And we're not to live to tell people to repent of what you've done and get baptized and you'll receive the remission of sin. We are to follow Paul as he follows Christ, and we know that he got his message from Christ. So what he's telling us is following Christ correctly for today. And so what Paul is writing here is really sort of our ministry today to a lot of people who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who are redeemed by faith in him. But they've never seen the distinctive ministry of Paul. And we need to do that in love, not argumentatively. Because you can win the battle and, so to speak, lose the war from a fleshly point of view. If God, peradventure, will enlighten them, that they would see it and believe it, they will embrace it. I don't believe... I better not even say that. Let's go on. So he says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And so, even though we did not directly hear our gospel of salvation from Paul, we too are his offspring, so to speak, that has been down through the ages. We now have the word of truth. Nobody today is saved apart from the truth of Paul's gospel. We were saved by the gospel that was committed to his trust. And let's go to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because he says it so clearly. First Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. So that is the means by people, well, I've got to read it, I guess, by which also ye are saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Now, I'll just ask this question. It's a rhetorical question. But did Paul ever say, repent and be baptized for the remission of sin? No. So that's not his gospel. Did he ever say, repent and believe because the kingdom of heaven is at hand? His gospel is right here in verse 3. Here's what he preached. Here's what he delivered. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Now, you know, people read that, but we who have been exposed to these things should know when we read, which I received. Where did he get it from? The Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't think it up. Wasn't taught it. He didn't learn it. He received it from the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what he delivered unto them. That's what we have been saved by. That's what we today are to deliver unto others. And right here it is. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is Paul's gospel. That is the gospel of salvation for today. And there is no other gospel. That is what it means. When you really believe that, when you understand that he who knew no sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, was made sin for us. He had no sin of his own. He couldn't die. But he died on that cross because he bore your sins. He bore my sins in his body on that cross. And when he took that sin in, the world turned dark for 3 hours. And he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he was bearing our sin in his body on that cross. And when you believe that personally, that, boy, I know my sin has separated me from God. When you really understand that, I talk to people all the time, and they'll say, well, we're all sinners, sort of nonchalantly. Well, we've all sinned. I think they're saying that, don't think you haven't, back at me or something, you know. Because they don't hear what you're saying. One of my best friends, I shared the gospel with him, and I said, I know if there's somebody that doesn't deserve to be saved, it's me. You know me. I'm talking about him. When I was talking to him, I said, you know me. You know what I've done in my life. And I don't deserve this. But it's by the grace of God and the work of Christ when he died on that cross and bore my sins in his body that I've been forgiven. And I've received the gift of eternal life by faith in him. And his first response was, you think you're better than I am. That's what he heard. In that whole thing, that's what he heard. I never said that once. And yet, that's what he heard. And that's what is going on all around us. And so, the gospel, Paul says, and we have to keep it in memory, a lot of people have responded to that gospel. But they've responded, as Paul says, in vain. They didn't really understand what he was saying, or they didn't keep it in memory what he preached. They had formulated something else in that gospel, and as a result, they believed in vain. But not if you believe this gospel, you are saved and sealed and secured for all eternity. And so he says, if you keep in memory what I, or you've believed in vain. And so let's go back now and we'll get done here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ. Timothy isn't going to go back there and talk about the earthly life of Christ in regards to us today or anything like that. He's not going to go back and talk about Pentecost or anything. He's going to go back and bring to remembrance the message that Christ had given to Paul, which Paul taught Timothy, and which is the message for today. And so he goes on to say, as I teach everywhere in every church. And so Timothy apparently wasn't there yet. It appears as if Titus delivered the letter to the church at Corinth. And so Timothy, apparently, if we look a little later in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul says, now if Timothy comes. And so apparently he hadn't gotten there, and Paul was going to send him, but if the Lord wills and stuff. But another important point I'd like to read, and you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 12, because we see a little conflict in the early part of 1 Corinthians between I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and all of that. And a lot of people have said there was that division in the early church. Well, the division wasn't between Apollos and Paul. It was between the doctrines that people were embracing as a result of that ministry. So here, and if you want to turn there, just so you can see it, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 12. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come on to you with the brethren. So Paul has no problem with Apollos. And he goes on to say, but his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have convenient time. And so I see that as indicating that there was no rift between Apollos and Paul. That Paul would support Apollos' ministry. And so Paul's ministry was God ordained, like I mentioned. He could be dogmatic. And so now let's go down to verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 18. Paul is going to throw down the gauntlet in some very strong language, much like we read in that other passage. Verse 18. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. What's he saying? Some of you people think that you can stand tough and strong because you don't think I'm coming. You don't think I will come there and take you on personally, face to face. But 19 says, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. Now it's important to realize he's not saying, I won't know the speech of them that are puffed up, but I'll know the power of them that are puffed up. He's not saying that. He's not going to have the words, the logos, of these puffed up people, but he's going to have the power that comes with his authority. And he goes on to say, verse 20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And that's what differentiates or distinguishes Paul and his message from almost everyone else. What will ye? Now he throws down that gauntlet. What will ye? What do you want to do here? Do you want me, as he says here, shall I come unto you with a rod? Shall I come unto you ready to do battle? Or should I come in love and in the spirit of meekness? And that's Paul's giving them the choice. And I believe he desires to come in love and in the spirit of meekness. And so that to me is one of the great lessons in this passage. That when there are disagreements between believers, do we come with a rod? Do we come with prepared to battle like the flesh and the world and the devil? Or do we come in love and in the spirit of meekness? And once more, I'd just like to remind everybody, when you hear the word meekness, they were interpreting meekness as weakness for Paul. Meekness is quiet confidence. I am comfortable with what I believe, and I will stand on it until the Spirit of God shows me some other truth. And so it's not a battle of wills or a battle of powers or a battle of over knocking somebody so far down that they can't get up or anything like that. It's just come in love and in meekness, trusting the Lord, confident in the Lord, that he will work it all out according to his will and his purpose. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, again, what a privilege it is to be able to proclaim the truth of your word and to know the love of Christ, which passeth all understanding, to know the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, and then to actually live it. As Paul said, that his desire was somehow to attain to the resurrection. He wasn't talking, I don't believe, about the rapture or the coming of Christ, but he was talking about walking in this life as if he was already walking in resurrected life. He tells us that we were died with Christ, we were buried with him, and we were raised up to walk in newness of life. And I pray that's each of our desires here today, Heavenly Father, to walk in that love and meekness and newness of life. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.